When I was a child, I loved it when my oldest brother sang solos in church. He was enough older than me that I adored him, not like the brother closer to me. And my brothers both have wonderful bass voices. And I memorized most of the songs that my brother sang. So he was his late teens and 20s, and I was elementary school. And one he sang a lot that the people at the church asked for was, "God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for today, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing kindness, undying love." Part of Hebrews 5 that we didn't look at was verses 11 to 14, and it talks about spiritual maturity, about understanding God's promises and being a mature Christ follower, which in part means giving up the childish notion that God is our fairy godmother who is supposed to grant all our wishes, or like Mighty Mouse swooping down to save the day. A lot of you are way too young to know Mighty Mouse. That's even an oxymoron, isn't it? Mighty Mouse. Mighty Mouse's theme was, "Here I come to save the day." Promises are part of our life. And there's lots of promises in the Bible, some even wishful. Psalm 37:4 says, "The Lord will give you the desires of your heart." Verses like that we read with a spiritual, not necessarily a literal, lens. Psalm 14:6 says, "God will protect his people." Again, protect you maybe spiritually. There's a daily biblical promise blog you can get, or every day in your email, www.360promises.com. You get a lovely picture and a lovely scriptural promise published new every day. According to one person's count, there are 3,573 promises in the Bible. Spiritual promises, quite often taken out of context. But the word promise is in the book of Hebrews multiple times, speaking to the promise of the past and the promises in the future. Sometimes they are especially in relation to Old Testament history, and we are referred to as heirs of the promise. The Old Testament promises set the stage. They lay the foundation for what we are promised by God. And God's promises are a huge part of the Old Testament narratives, the stories that we learn, and why we study them. Because they give us God's promises. There's two different kinds of promises that are common in the Bible. Categorized once, I read, by carnal or physical promises, like victory in battle and manna from heaven. And then evangelical promises, like God will be with you always and will send you a redeemer. One of the main characters in the Old Testament is Joshua, and he begins his leadership of God's people by hearing this promise: "Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." It's kind of that out on the sign out there in our parking lot. And that's how what he heard beginning his time as leader. He concluded his leadership in his farewell speech: "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God has given you has failed." He heard promises, he lived them, and then he proclaimed them. Abraham is mentioned here in Hebrews 6 in verse 13. He was promised that he would be the patriarch of all God's people. And with that promise, he and all his descendants, including us, are blessed to be a blessing to all people on earth. And with the promise of God's blessing comes the responsibility to live as God's gift to make this world a better place. There's another Old Testament promise. It's depicted on your bulletin cover. Do you have to look to know what's on there? Promises are like good memories, and you hope they last forever. But of course, memories are quirky, and we remember the goofiest things. So I remember teaching a children's Sunday school class one day many years ago, and as it happened, I only had one student. That was not atypical there either. And his name was Matthew, and he was a smart little kindergartner. And I told the traditional Noah and the Ark story from Genesis 6 through 9 without a script. And I concluded with, "And the rainbow in the sky is our promise that God will never destroy the earth again." And Matthew corrected me. "No, Mrs. Weatherwax, God promised he would never destroy the earth with a flood again." The kid knew the biblical account better than I did. And he was right. That is what it says. And theologically, we tend to minimize that potential. God could give up on us at any time. And when we see the rainbow, we remember the promise, but we should also stand in awe and respect that the power and potential God has is immeasurable. There's lots of promises. Promises in the Psalms, too. Often the Psalms are honest laments and realistic reminders of how life plays out. A favorite of mine is Psalm 34. Here are verses 15 to 19. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all." But snap. What doesn't that psalm promise? It doesn't promise an easy life. Here's what it promises. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Near? How about never brokenhearted? No. Doesn't promise that. Instead, it promises many are the afflictions of the righteous. God has not promised skies always blue. But he has promised presence and direction and compassion. So when I went to BibleGateway.com to copy and paste that Psalm 34 passage to my manuscript, their verse of the day was there from Isaiah 41, verse 10. More promises. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." We are people of the promises of God. Knowing and believing and trusting the promises are the basis of our faith. And faith is believing God's promises as recorded in the Bible. One of my most favorite faith statements says, "The Bible is inerrant in what it intends to teach us." It intends to teach us the promises of God are to be trusted. It doesn't intend to teach us that God grants wishes like the fairy godmother or swoops in to save us like Mighty Mouse. And the first promise in the Bible, in Genesis, is called a messianic promise. Messianic, as in it's about the one who will save us. Not messy, but promising that the mess that sin made will be made right by God. A Messiah, messianic, means about the promised deliverer. And we find messianic promises being explained and fulfilled in what the New Testament teaches. For example, in this passage, in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, Jesus, the Messiah, on our behalf, entered behind the curtain, the inner sanctuary, into the place where only the high priest was allowed to go to sacrifice for sin. Last week we heard in Hebrews 5 that Jesus took the role of the high priest and became for us the only and final high priest necessary and effective for removing sin. So Jesus is our high priest forever. That's the promise, that Jesus is a unique redeemer without ever being relieved of that duty forever for us. Interestingly, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, rarely use the word promise. Jesus certainly predicted and explained a lot of things. And there's great passages to tell us in the New Testament of God's care and comfort, just like in the Old Testament. A local favorite, I think, is the Beatitudes, found in Matthew 5. Like the Psalms, Jesus was also very frank about how life really works. That God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That Jesus never promised life would be fair, or that good, caring, giving people would be rewarded in this life. Most gospel promises are eternal promises. The Second Helvetic Confession assures us that our faith promises were then and still now are of heavenly and eternal things, namely divine grace, remission of sin, and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Divine grace, forgiveness, eternal life. Those are the promises the Bible intends to teach us. Of those promises, I found lots of examples. In 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Hear this promise from Titus 1, verse 2. We have the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And the conclusion to Hebrews 6 today. We live in a way we are instructed and promised that we could have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, becoming a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And once again, oh, by the way, here's Melchizedek. He's back. And I've opted to ignore him again for now. I've conquered the pronunciation, Melchizedek. And we've caught that he was an important priest in the Old Testament, a specific high priest at the time of Abraham. And he comes in the next three chapters of Hebrews, so I don't think I can ignore him much longer. But we'll have some answers about Melchizedek and what being in the order of Melchizedek was all why, what it was about and why it might be important when considering God's promises through life in Christ. So our scriptures are filled with promises, with accounts of people who lived in them and proclaimed them, We can read them and experience them and trust them. We sang it earlier. With and in faith, we believe the promise of forever, every day of our lives. I sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Amen.